1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So please have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians 5. We are going to be looking at verses 4 to 11 tonight. Out of all sayings that are attributed to Martin Luther, this one is my favorite. If I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree today. What would you do, knowing that the world is coming to its end? And I'm asking this question because this is where our passage takes us tonight. Last month, Pastor Jason led us through Paul's introduction to this thought, to this passage. And tonight we will think of all the ins and outs of it and he is laying before us in verses 4 to 11. So let's dive in. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. When would you be surprised that someone has broken into your house? Not that I wish it to anyone, of course. But I think that we could easily give two answers to that question. One is that we would be surprised if we wouldn't know that someone was planning to do so. And the second thing is being asleep. And when Paul is using this picture of a thief, he is not saying that for those who love God, it is going to be a day when they will be overwhelmed by judgment. No, for them it's going to be different. Not a day of terror, but a day of delight. And it's not going to be a surprise, like a thief breaking into your house would be a surprise. We don't know when, but we know that he is planning to come back. So the first element of total surprise is gone. And to convey that, Paul is using that illustration of not being in darkness. What does he mean by that, by this word darkness? The Bible means at least two things when this picture is being used when it comes to describing people. And one of them is the thing of a mind. It's wondering if there is a God at all. And if he is out there, what is he doing? What are his plans? But the other darkness is spiritual. There is no relationship with Him, but being strangers to Him. It's both head and heart when it comes to darkness. But darkness, Paul says, is not what constitutes a Christian. If that's you, then you are not what you once were. But now you have a new nature. Paul says, we are the sons of light and live in a new matching environment. That is why he says, we are sons of light, sons of the day. New nature and a new matching environment. This word sons, biblically, oftentimes, what it means is likeness. Like you are a son of someone if you are like that person. And Christians are sons of light. Not only because we are in light, and it is God who is light, and He dispels darkness, but also because we now came to be like the light, like He is the light. And now that should have practical implications, which actually Paul does spell out for us here. Because he says that we are not of darkness, which means our head and heart, they are different now. If you are in darkness, it's something that affects your mind, what you think about God, and affects your heart. What is your relationship to Him? But Paul says, that is not who you are now, if you believe in Him. We are not of darkness, which means our head and heart are different now, full of God. And we are not of night, which is the environment in which darkness lives. So can you feel the weight of what Paul is saying here? He says, we are not of that. Literally, he means we do not belong to them. Neither darkness nor night, it has no more ownership rights over us. We are not of that. We have been freed from it. So he says, it's wrong not to exercise this freedom. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. That's verses 6 and 7. And therefore is this word therefore at the beginning. It makes sense. Sleeping is what we mainly do in the dark. But Paul strengthens his point by adding drunkenness. And what is he saying there? Is he saying, let us not sleep, since day has 24 hours, we are to be busy for 24 hours? Well, I hope not. But how alert are you when you are fast asleep? Not too alert, eh? You are just not ready for action when you are asleep. Not sleeping means we are to avoid anything that is inconsistent with what the Bible tells us that is right and proper. If we want to be ready for Christ's second coming, not to be asleep means to be alert. Live in the light what the Bible tells us. So when Christ comes, we are going to be ready. But what about being drunk? It's not a requirement to go teetotal. Like we are not required to just give up on sleep. What Paul is saying in this picture? Well, what does it mean to be drunk? How does one behave when he's drunk? Well, that's what happens when someone just took too much of alcohol, and the result is that blurry vision and unsteady walk. Yeah, being drunk at night. And night, if you remember, is an environment where darkness lives. That means to be overwhelmed with how the world views and values things, instead of viewing the world the way God does. This is what Paul means by being sober. When he says be sober, means do not be intoxicated with what you are breathing around you, so that your judgment, your understanding, your worldview, your principles, what you value, what you don't value, won't be affected by that. But be guided by what God says is good. God is sober. He knows what's good. He knows what's lovely. He knows what's beautiful. And to be sober is to value things He does value. When someone is drunk, it is alcohol that is controlling what that person thinks, does, and says. And that's how it is when we take too much in of what you hear from others, whether they are your friends or the news on the TV or social media. Have you ever spoke with a Christian and you didn't know whether it was him speaking, or was it BBC or newspaper or whatever you've been hearing? So how are we to be alert and ready instead? How exercising being sober looks like? How does being prepared for Christ's return look like? Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are to be clothed, protected, with faith, love, and hope. And that is the triad that Paul is fond of. You can find it in a few other places in the Bible. Well, I think the most well-known is 1 Corinthians 13. But yeah, we are to be clothed with faith, love, and hope. And according to Revelation 16:15, Christians must keep their clothes on throughout the night. What does it mean? Well, obviously, it's a picture of something. And Revelation 19, verses 7 to 8, explains that wearing fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That is how the church will make herself ready for Christ's return. So wearing breastplate is what protects your heart from deadly arrows. Breastplate is that piece of armor that goes in here. Why? Because if your heart is done, then that's it. Breastplate is what protects your heart from deadly arrows, and that's faith. What faith is doing? Trusting in Jesus and in the fact that He returns, but also He says love is also a breastplate. We cannot practice love on our own. So how do we show that we love God? Well, John in his epistle says, by loving people, even those who are strangers to us. And the helmet is what protects your head. That is what you wear here, usually. And that's hope of salvation. In the Bible, that hope never means, that word hope never means wishful thinking, you know, crossing your fingers or something like that. But waiting for something certain. Hope means I know that something is coming. I just do not know when. The time aspect is unknown to us. That is what the Bible means by word hope. Why is Paul saying that? Because Christ is not back yet. And since we are of the day and the night is around, our thoughts and our affections, they do need protecting from night. And when Paul is talking about putting on these things in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. He doesn't mean that putting on as a command. I found one commentator, G.K. Beale, very helpful here when he says, the word in Greek, however, indicates not that believers make their own efforts to put on armor, but that as sons of light, they have already been clothed with armor. That is, although Christians have been clothed with the armor of faith, love, and hope in Christ, they need to grow in these virtues and in their identification in Christ. That is what Paul means when he says that you need to be putting on that breastplate and that helmet. We are to work out what God has worked in previously, to use Philippians 2 language. So the question is, where will you find the motivation and strength for such a mammoth task as that? Verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the only answer that can be given here. Because this is the only power that has been given to us, to you and to me. What does he say? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to something else. That means it is the will of God, not your own determination. God did not appoint a single Christian for hell, but for heaven. And that should give you the confidence, not of this world. And the good news is not that you must do something, but it means it has been done. The word gospel is not just used in the Bible. In the ancient documents, you would hear that the gospel of Caesar Augustus, what does it mean? That means that there was a birth of a new Caesar. Well, a new Caesar came to throne, and that means great salvation for the people. That is at least how it was presented, okay? Something happened, so people, that's good news. The gospel of Jesus never means you do something. The good news means it has been done. That is what the word good news, the gospel, always means. It's an announcement of something that happened. It's like there is a military conflict. And the battle takes place outside of the city. And people in the city are waiting what the outcome is going to be. And the army have won. And there is one guy running back to the city saying, "Good news! We have won!" Does it mean that people who are in the city now have to go and fight the battle? Well, hardly. This is the announcement. We have won. It's sorted. Now, rejoice. You can breathe because the threat is gone. And who has won? Life. Life for us. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. That speaks of Him being God, having all power and authority. Jesus, that means He is fully human, and He knows, and He understands exactly what's happening to you. But He is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the one who has been appointed by the Father to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him is our salvation. And He did that on the cross. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And then Paul says something that is so counterintuitive to us. Whether we wake or sleep, we will live with Him. Why did I say that? Because this word, sleep, is not the same word in the Greek that was used towards the end of the chapter 4, if you remember, when he was saying, "What about these who are asleep in Christ? You know, what about our loved ones who died before Christ came?" No, when he is using this word in this sentence, whether we wake or sleep, he is using the same word in the Greek that is used in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And he's saying, using that word, sleep, where he's saying exactly what he's saying us not to do. But he says something so counterintuitive, because whether you are alert and ready for Christ or not, if you are His, we should live together with Him. How can we understand that? Let me say what it cannot mean first. If you think that the mere fact that one day in the past you have made a decision for Christ or whatever it is, because different circles have different terminology. If you have made a decision for Christ or whatever, but you don't love Jesus, then that's not what Paul is saying here. But if yesterday the Bible was literally glued to your hands, and today you just struggle to lift up your eyes to heaven and pray, you can be still assured of His love. How come? What Paul is saying here is consistent with the rest of the Bible. He is basically laboring the simple point. God's love and heaven does not rest on your performance. If you have a bad day and Christ comes on the day, nothing's been lost. It's not based on your performance. God welcomes you on the basis of your performance? No. That was never the case. That means that never will. It is always and only Jesus who is the ground of your salvation and mine. It is His performance alone that was sufficient for you when you came to faith. And as you mature and grow as a Christian, His performance always is this one and only sufficient ground for your salvation. So what He's saying, you don't need to work for the verdict. It is already there. How come? God gave His verdict when? When Christ rose from the dead. Beloved, our motivation cannot be fear that you will lose out somehow or miss out because of your poor performance. That's simply not the gospel. But if the gospel doesn't motivate you, then you really do have to ask yourself a serious question. But how does gospel motivate you? Because it frees you from the burden. Namely, you don't have to work for the verdict. The verdict has been done, and you can just enjoy living out for God. Is it not a good news? Of course it is. But then there's verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Christ is risen, and Christ is coming. This is the foundation of our comfort. So let select few will be an encouragement to others in the church. Is that what the text is saying? No. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. May that be true of you and of me, of all of us, that we are going to be those who encourage one another, comfort one another, strengthen one another with these truths. Christ is coming. That's a fact. And Christ has saved us. That's also a fact. So let us wait for Him, however long or short it takes. And let us not sleep, and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. Amen.